Okay, if you would turn in your Bibles, we will be in chapter 13 today. But before we get to chapter 13, I want to go back and read again chapter 1, verse 1, the introduction to the book of Revelation. We don't want to forget where we're going and why we're going there. In Revelation chapter 1, verse 1, it says, "This is the revelation of Jesus Christ, which God gave him to show to his bondservants the things which must shortly take place. And he sent and communicated it by his angel to his bondservant, who bore witness to the word of God and to the testimony of Jesus Christ, even to all that he saw. Blessed is he who reads and those who hear the words of the prophecy and heed the things which are written in it, for the time is near." As we go through the study of the book of Revelation and we get into all the details and all the symbolic language and all the things, sometimes it's easy for us to forget or to not realize the reality or the practicality of the word of the prophecy of the book. And we kind of, sometimes when we get into books that are hard to understand and have a lot of symbolic language, we kind of tend to not take them as literally or as normally as we would take other writings of other books. And I think when we try to understand Scripture, that's the whole point of understanding Scripture, is that Scripture's written for a purpose, and it's given us information, clear information about God's program, God's plan. And as we study through this book and other books that are hard to understand, we don't want to lose a sense that when we read the book, we're to understand it in its normal context that it's given, and we're to understand it in a literal, normal way that you would in any other book. And so as John has recorded the revelation of Jesus Christ here, he recorded it so that we might know the things that are going to take place hereafter. And just because they're hard to understand, hard to grasp, and have symbolic language, it doesn't change the understanding and the meaning that these are the things that are going to take place hereafter. And if you look back in history, when the prophets of old were given prophecies, it was about real events that were going to take place in real time. Even the coming of Jesus Christ the first time was a real event that took place in real time, even though it was prophesied beforehand. And all the things that we've gone through about the different kingdoms that are talked about in Daniel, the kingdom of Babylon and the kingdom of Medo-Persia and the Grecian Empire and the Roman Empire, all these were literal, real kingdoms that took place. And so in the context of Daniel, when we're talking about these kingdoms, and then it talks about a coming kingdom that's coming through the Son of God, through Jesus Christ, the one that's the descendant of David, then too, we understand that that will be a literal kingdom, just like the other kingdoms were literal kingdoms upon the earth. This will be a literal kingdom upon the earth also. So these events that we're looking at in the book of Revelation are the events that will bring in that final kingdom that will be a literal earthly kingdom just like the previous kingdoms were that were recorded in the book of Daniel. And the flow from the book of Daniel into the book of Revelation is very apparent and very real, that we have the same information in the book of Revelation that we had given to us in the book of Daniel. So when we get to chapter 13, it becomes very apparent of this continuation from the prophecies of Daniel into the prophecies of the book of Revelation. Now, in chapter 13, verse 1, it says, "And he stood on the sand of the seashore, and I saw a beast coming up out of the sea, having 10 horns and 7 heads, and on his horns were 10 diadems, and on his heads were blasphemous names." Now, this is a continuation of what we just covered in chapter 12 last week about this person that is called the dragon in chapter 12 that is also named as Satan. So in chapter 12, you have the introduction of this dragon, the character of Satan, who was in heaven or who had access to heaven, and he has been cast down out of heaven in last week's study in chapter 12. This is the dragon. And if you look at the reference in verse 9, I'll go back and look at the reference in verse 3 of chapter 12. It said, another sign appeared in heaven, and behold, a great red dragon having 7 heads and 10 horns, and on his heads were 7 diadems. And then in verse 9, it says, and the great dragon was thrown down, that serpent of old, who was called the devil and Satan, who deceives the whole world. He was thrown down to the earth, and his angels were thrown down with him. So here we have the introduction in chapter 12 of this character called Satan, who is also called the dragon, and he is identified as the one who has, he has 7 heads and 10 horns. And then we have the introduction in chapter 13 of this beast that comes out of the sea, and again, he has 10 horns and 7 heads, and his horns were 10 diadems, and on his head were blasphemous names. And here we have a understanding that the dragon is the force behind the kingdom or the beast, and they both have the same agenda, and they both have the same understanding and the same reference point. So here we have the introduction of what we call the unholy trinity, or the counterfeit trinity of Satan. Satan is going to portray himself to be God, and he's going to act like God or try to be like God. That was his downfall from the beginning, was he tried to ascend to the throne room of God to try to be as God or become an overthrow of God's kingdom. He elevated himself to be like God, and now he wants to be worshipped. And this is the introduction of the unholy trinity, because you have Satan representing himself as God the Father, and then now we have the introduction of the beast that comes up out of the sea, and that is the representation of this man called the Antichrist, who would be the counterfeit son or the counterfeit Christ. And then later in this chapter, we'll have the introduction of the second beast, which comes up out of the earth, which will be a false prophet who will point people to worship the first beast, which is the Antichrist. So we have the introduction of the unholy trinity or the counterfeit trinity, where you have Satan representing God, the Antichrist depicting as the false Christ, and then the false prophet is depicting as the false Holy Spirit that leads people to worship the Antichrist. So here we have, again, in chapter 13, a continuation of what was began in chapter 12, the understanding of the unholy trinity, the forces of evil that are going to be at work in the last 3.5 years of this 7 years of tribulation, the last 3.5 years being the great tribulation and being the time when Satan is going to unleash all his hatred and his wrath upon the people of the earth. Now, the introduction of the Antichrist, we had the Antichrist introduced back in chapter 6 as the one who was coming on a white horse to conquer. So at the beginning of the introduction of the Antichrist in the first part of the book, when we have him introduced as the one coming on a white horse, we see a man that was depicted as one coming with a message of peace and prosperity, and everyone looked at him as the wonderful savior of all the problems of the earth. And that's what people are looking for today. People today are looking for someone with the answers to the economic and the political problems that we have in this world today. They're looking for a Superman. We're looking for a superhero, someone that can solve all our problems and give us security and peace and deal with all the problems of humanity. And this man that comes in chapter 6 of Revelation is going to be depicted as that kind of man, a superhero. He's going to have answers. He's going to come across as being one who is going to offer peace and security. He's going to sign a covenant with Israel, offering them peace and security. He's going to have political answers and economic answers for the world. And he's going to become a world-renowned leader and one who has a great appeal to the masses of people. So he's introduced in chapter 6 as a great world leader that is admired by the people. Here in chapter 13, he's reintroduced as the beast. Couple aspects about this beast. It says, first of all, it says in the first part of the chapter, the first part of verse 1, it says, and he stood on the sand of the seashore. The he refers back to the dragon in verse 17 of chapter 12. The dragon was enraged with the woman and went off to make war with the rest of her offspring who keep the commandments of God and hold to the testimony of Jesus. And he stood on the sand of the seashore, referring back to the dragon, Satan. And it said, I saw a beast coming up out of the sea. So here is the Antichrist coming up out of the sea. Now, there's been a lot of different suggestions about what the sea refers to. But generally, it seems like that the sea is either held in two ways. One is that the sea represents the Gentile nations of whom the Antichrist will come out of and be a ruler of. And then there's good reason to take that from other passages of Scripture. The sea seems to represent the Gentile nations of the world. Other people look at the sea as being a place of the dead, and that Antichrist is coming up out of the sea, meaning he is coming back to life. And we know he did come back to life, because in verse 3, it said, "I saw one of his heads as if it had been slain, and his fatal wound was healed." So the Antichrist, we know, was killed and is brought back to life at this point in time at the middle of the tribulation. Now here we have a sequence of events, and I gave you a chart out that had the events of the middle of the tribulation. But just real quickly as a preview of some of these that we've covered, or some that we will be covering, it seems like the progression of the events of the middle of the tribulation occur somewhat like this. The Antichrist is going forth, and there's a war that happens at the middle of the tribulation. And the Antichrist is beginning to try to consolidate his power worldwide. And remember that there was 10 kings that are ruling the world at this time. The progression of the beast in Daniel chapter 7 is that you have the kingdom of Babylon, then you have the kingdom of Medo-Persia, and then you have the kingdom of the Grecian Empire. And then you have the Roman Empire, and then at the latter stage of the Roman Empire, it's broken down into a 10 toes, which is that represents the ten kingdom stage of the Roman Empire that is yet future. And out of this 10 kingdom stage will come the great leader that's going to become the Antichrist that will eventually rule the whole world. Okay? So this is him that's coming up out of the sea. But at the progression of events is that the Antichrist is killed by some means. It's more than likely he's killed in the battle. He's leading a battle to overthrow some of the kingdoms or some of the 10 kings, and he's killed. Then Satan is cast down out of heaven, which we recorded last week. Then we have the resurrection of the Antichrist here in chapter 13, verse 3. Where he comes up out of the sea, I think this is the time of his resurrection. We will, as we go through this chapter today, we'll see where the 10 kings, 3 of them are overthrown, and the other 7 submit to this Antichrist, and he becomes a world dictator, a world ruler. The destruction of the religious system that has been in place for the first 3.5 years, we'll read about in chapter 17. As you remember, at the beginning of the tribulation, the church, the false religious system, the people that are left behind after the church is taken out, there's a void there, and the world, the religions of the world, the church that's left behind will join with other religions, and they will create this massive religious system, and they will help the Antichrist come into power, and the Antichrist will endorse them, and there will be a false narrative going forth from this false religion. At the same time, there is the true gospel being preached by the 144,000 and the 2 witnesses, and there will be a conflict between the religious system and the ones that believe in the message of the 144,000, and therefore the religious system will be martyring those that believe the true gospel, and this will be going on in the first half of the tribulation. At the same time, the Antichrist is coming into power and coming up with solutions for the world problems that is going on. So at the middle of the tribulation, at this point, after the Antichrist is resurrected, he will destroy the religious system. That's found in chapter 17. We'll look at it in detail, but I'll just look at it just real briefly here. In verse 16 of chapter 17 of Revelation, and the 10 horns, which is the 10 kings that have submitted to the Antichrist, the 10 horns which you saw in the beast, they will hate the harlot, and will make her desolate and naked, and we will eat her flesh and will burn her up with fire, for God has put it in their hearts to execute his purpose by having a common purpose and by giving their kingdom to the beast until the words of God should be fulfilled. So the great harlot, which is the religious system of the first half of the tribulation, will be destroyed. by the beast and by his surrogates, the 10 kings that have submitted their authority to him, and they will destroy this religious system, because now we're going to be introduced to a new religious system, because now the Antichrist is going to present himself to be as God. But first, he kills the two witnesses that we read about in chapter 11, the two prophets that were allowed by God to be killed by the Antichrist, and then they are resurrected and ascended into heaven. And then now we have the introduction of the next event in the middle of the tribulation, where worship is now pointed toward the Antichrist. So that's kind of a series of the events that are in kind of a sequence or a chronological sequence up until this point in time. There'll be some more events that we'll talk about as we get into the latter part of this chapter and for next week. I want to go back and I want to look at again about the understanding of this Antichrist, this one that's talked about as being the beast. And I want to give a little bit of understanding about the seven heads and the 10 horns. And we know, like we've already said, that Satan is talked about as the dragon having the seven heads and the 10 horns. And then the beast, again, is having these same seven heads and 10 horns. And the horns were 10 diadems. The word diadem means a reign or the kingdom itself, or the extent of a kingdom. The diadem, the word diadem, is referring to a king or kingdoms. Now, you have two depictions here. You have 10 heads, or 10 diadems, 10 kingdoms, and we know that those 10 kingdoms are the 10 horns of Revelation chapter 7. So if you would turn back to chapter 7, and we're going to be in Daniel and 2 Thessalonians and in Revelation today to try to draw a clear understanding about this person called the Antichrist. In Daniel chapter 2, we had the picture of the image where you ended up with 10 toes that depicted the 10 kingdoms at the end of that revived Roman Empire. In Daniel chapter 7, you have four beasts depicted as a further explanation or a new vision of the same events of the Gentile nations that are coming to power. And in Daniel chapter 7, in the giving of this vision, in verse 2 of Daniel chapter 7, Daniel said, "I was looking in my vision by night, and behold, the four winds of heaven were stirring up the great sea." Here's again a reference to the sea that I think is the same reference as we see in Revelation 13. "And the four great beasts were coming up from the sea, different from one another. The first was like a lion and had the wings of an eagle. I kept looking until its wings were plucked, and it was lifted up from the ground and made to stand on 2 feet like a man. A human mind also was given to it. And behold, another beast, the second one resembling a bear, and it was raised up on one side, and 3 ribs were in its mouth between its teeth. And thus they said to it, 'Arise, devour much meat.' After this, I kept looking, and behold, another one like a leopard, which had on its back 4 wings of a bird. The beast also had 4 heads, and the dominion was given to it. After this, I kept looking in the night visions, and behold, a fourth beast, dreadful and terrifying and extremely strong, and had large iron teeth, and it devoured and crushed and trampled down the remainder with its feet, and it was different from all the beasts that were before it, and it had 10 horns. While I was contemplating the horns, behold, another horn, a little one came up among them, and 3 of the first horns were pulled out by the roots of it before it. And behold, this horn possessed eyes like the eyes of a man, and a mouth uttering great boast." Now, to get the interpretation, look down in verse 23. "Thus he said, 'The fourth beast will be a fourth kingdom on the earth, which will be different from all the other kingdoms, and it will devour the whole earth and tread it down and crush it. As for the 10 horns, out of this kingdom 10 kings will arise, and another will arise after them, and he will be different from the previous ones and will subdue 3 kings. So the 10 kings are 10 kings that will be at the same time frame together operating on the earth together at the same time. There will be 10 contemporary kings that will rule the world together at the same time. And after these 10 kings are put in place, then the Antichrist, who will be a contemporary with them, will overthrow three of them, and the rest of them will submit to them. Look in chapter 17 again, of Revelation, I'm sorry. In verse 12 of Revelation 17, "And the 10 horns which you saw are 10 kings who have not yet received a kingdom, but they receive authority as kings with the beast for 1 hour. These have one purpose, and they give their power and authority to the beast." So these 10 kings are 10 kings that are contemporaries with the Antichrist. They will rule the world together for the first 3.5 years, and then after the midpoint of this tribulation right now, the 10 kings will submit themselves to the authority of the Antichrist, and he will become a world dictator. So these 10 kings represent 10 contemporary kings that are yet future that will be serving at the same time with the Antichrist. Now, as far as the seven heads, they also refer to seven kings or seven kingdoms, but they're not contemporaries. They are successive kingdoms. All right, look in chapter 17, verse 9. It says, "Here is the mind which has wisdom. The seven heads are seven mountains on which the woman sits, and they are seven kings." So a lot of people think that the seven mountains refer to the seven hills of Rome, but the seven mountains are not hills or not geographical mountains. They are kingdoms, because it says, "And they are seven kings," in verse 10. "Five have fallen, one is, and the other has not yet come, and when he comes, he must remain a little while. And the beast which was and is not is himself also an eighth and is one of the seven, and he goes to destruction." So here's what you have in the seven successive kingdoms. There have been seven kingdoms, or there have been, at this point, there's been five kingdoms that have dominated and ruled over, that have had dominion over Israel. The first one was Egypt. So that would have been the first of these seven kingdoms. The second was Assyria that God used to judge Israel. The third was Babylon, which we've already mentioned. The fourth was the Medes and the Persians. The fifth was the Grecians, or the Greeks. The sixth was the Roman Empire. Now the seventh, which is at this point in time in Revelation, is the kingdom of the 10 kings that is yet future. And the Antichrist was a part of that seventh kingdom. And then he talks about the eighth, which was of the seventh, will be the dictatorship of the Antichrist itself. He will be the final, the eighth will be the final ruling of the Gentile nations, or the final times of the Gentiles will be the eighth kingdom mentioned there in verse 11. When it says he himself was also an eighth and is one of the seven, it means that the Antichrist is one of he is reigning contemporary with the 10 kings at the time of the tribulation, and then he becomes the eighth kingdom in succession. In other words, he becomes in himself the final kingdom of the world, the final kingdom of the Gentiles. Any questions about the seven and the 10 kings mentioned here? I know it's kind of confusing. Mark? Okay. Well, first of all, when it says the beast that was and is not and is to come, it's talking about his death and his resurrection. Okay, he wasn't, now he is. When it's talking about he was of the seventh, right, the 10 kings. At the first half of the tribulation, you've got the 10 kings and the Antichrist ruling together the world. So the world will be brought into a one world government ruled by 10 kings, and the Antichrist will be a part of that. He comes after they are put in place, but he is the one that's behind the scene ruling and having great influence on the 10 kings. And then at the middle, he he overthrows three of them, and then he becomes a dictator, which means he becomes... He's still a part of the seven, but he becomes the eighth, which means that he is either the eighth. You have the seven kings, and then he's the eighth, or it's the eight successive kingdoms. In other words, you had seven up until the point of the beginning of the tribulation, where you had the ten kings and the Antichrist ruling the world, and then in the last 3.5 years, you have the Antichrist ruling the world by himself. I mean, they're with him, but he is the eighth. So the seven kingdoms mentioned here as the seven heads are seven successive kingdoms going all the way back to Egypt until the very end. Whereas the ten kings that are mentioned are contemporaries all at one time, serving, which are yet to be. The ten kingdoms are yet future.
The sixth one, you clarify, five are historical, the sixth one is that now?
The sixth one... would be, we had Egypt, Assyria, Babylon, Media Persia, Greece, and Rome. Rome would be the sixth one. That Rome was the kingdom that began, the kingdom that was there in place when Christ came upon the earth the first time, the kingdom that destroyed Jerusalem in 70 AD, that was still part of that sixth kingdom. The one is would be that kingdom when the revived Roman Empire comes into place, and it is ruled by 10 administrators or 10 kings. It's yet future of now. This is the time of the tribulation we're talking about here. The beginning of the tribulation, you're going to have the revival of the Roman Empire in a 10 split ruling body, whether it's 10 regions or 10 districts that are ruled by 10 men, or whether there's 10 men that are ruling the whole world. It's not clear exactly how it's going to be depicted, but it's yet future, and it's talking about the revived Roman Empire, because the Roman Empire was the fourth kingdom mentioned in Daniel, and there's only four. So you have an extension of the Roman Empire. Even the Antichrist is an extension of the Roman Empire. He's the little horn that comes up after the 10 horns, so all that's a part of that last beast, the fourth beast. So the ten kings are yet future. They will rule during the tribulation. So they will be the seventh head, which will be the ruling power during the tribulation, will be the seventh head, which will be made up of the ten kings and the Antichrist. And so the Antichrist was part of that seven. It's what it says there in verse 11. He says he was one of the seven. One of the seven, he's talking about the seventh head. The Antichrist is current with the seven head, the seventh head. He is current with them, ruling with them. And then he becomes the eighth, because at the point where he takes over, he becomes a separate kingdom in itself. It's kind of a little bit confusing, but I hope I'm late.
Okay. And they have killed millions of saints over the years.
Okay, I would agree that the Roman Catholic Church will be a part of the world religious system. As far as the city that this that is depicted here, it talks about it being Babylon. So if you're going to be, but if you're going to depict it, then you would think that it would be the city of Babylon that the Antichrist will use. Now the problem with what what I'm saying is the problem is when you look at this, it says in verse 3 of chapter 17, it says, "He carried me away in the spirit into a wilderness, and I saw a woman sitting on a scarlet beast full of blasphemous names and having 7 heads and 10 horns. Now, we know from Scripture that the beast that he's talking about is the beast that came up out of the sea in chapter 13. So if the woman is sitting on the beast that has the 7 heads and the 10 horns, the woman has been given the right to have her position of religious authority by the Antichrist. So the Antichrist has given this religious system its power. So the woman is sitting on the beast that has 7 heads. In verse, again, back to verse 10, it said, "Here's the mind which has wisdom. The 7 heads are 7 mountains on which the woman sits." The word mountain symbolically is always used as a kingdom. So we're not talking about literal mountains here. We're talking about kingdoms because it says these are 7 kings. So he's talking about that the woman's rise to power and the Antichrist's rise to power is behind the scenes is this series of Gentile kingdoms that has been controlled by Satan all the way from the beginning. So you have Egypt and Assyria that were controlled by Satan. You had the four kingdoms mentioned in Daniel that were controlled by Satan. And now you have the beast that's controlled by Satan. So this whole aspect of this dominating world empire is Satan's control over the world. And so when you get to this point here, the woman, the harlot, is the false religious system that is propped up by the same power of Satan. It is not talking about a geographical place as much as it's talking about a religious system. Now, the Roman Catholic Church will be a part of that system, no doubt. But whether it becomes, and I'm not saying that the city of Rome could not become the city where the religious system is centered, but biblically it doesn't make that clear from this passage because these 7 hills are not the 7 hills of Rome. They're the 7 kingdoms that has given Rome its power, if you understand that. A what?
Obelisk.
No.
Do you know? Okay. That's like a 4-sided monument. You see them all over the world. Okay, and it goes up high. Matter of fact, watch the monument is the tallest.
Right.
In the world.
Okay, yeah.
Okay, Rome, I just looked at this last night. Rome is the obelisk capital of the world. That stands for back. Israel's involvement in it, and it is still present, influencing men, they're going to destroy it. And I think that this is a figurative representation of it. Okay, they're going to join with other kings that are going to dominate the world, and of course, the Antichrist will be at the center of this. But it's pretty clear. I mean, it's a mystery. It's a mystery battle. It's there. And it will, I think it will play a major role in. One of the strongest influences in the world. They have over 1 billion followers. And the papacy, the Roman Catholic Church, has been romancing all the religions of the world.
Okay, we're not disagreeing. We're in agreement that this world religious system will come up on the empowerment of Satan and his Antichrist, and they will be empowered to operate for the first 3.5 years as a world religious system. Now, where that's centered at, whether it's centered in Rome or centered in Babylon, if you want to go biblically, you would think that it would be centered in Babylon, because Babylon was the place where the original Tower of Babel was. It was a place where religious systems have originated out of the area of Babylon. And Babylon has always been depicted as the place of demons and a place where false religions have come up. So, I don't think that's important, that we're trying to figure out the location of this city or the location of the center of this religious system. The point is that this religious system is empowered by and propped up by Satan and his Antichrist. And that's what the seven heads are referring to, is not seven literal mountains that the city is sitting on, but it's talking about seven kingdoms that have allowed this mystery woman or this mystery harlot to come into its position of power and influence. Well, here it's talking about kingdoms. It's not talking about literal cities, because the mountain here is a reference to the kingdoms that are coming. The Antichrist is the last of the progression of these kingdoms. He is the beast that's depicted here in chapter 13. So you have these seven successive world empires, and then you have the Antichrist as the last of the kingdom of the Gentile nations. That's going to be depicted as the one that is destroyed. Now, one other thing about these in chapter 13, it says in verse 2, it says, "And the beast which I saw was like a leopard, and his feet were like those of a bear, and his mouth like the mouth of a lion." If you remember, we went back and we read about the first three beasts that was in the image that Daniel had in chapter 7. This last beast, or this last Antichrist, this last ruler, will have all the characteristics of the first three kingdoms, or first four kingdoms mentioned in Daniel. In other words, he will have the same characteristics. He'll have all the characteristics of Babylon and of the Medes and Persians and the Grecian power. He will be a compiling of all these different characteristics of these world kingdoms into one super king. He will have all of their characteristics. And it will be when it talks about that they have life that is extended, they're talking about that the life of these other kingdoms are extended in the person of the Antichrist, because he's going to have the same characteristics as these other kingdoms and more. He's going to have all theirs and more. Now, when you get down to the last part of verse 2, it says, "The dragon gave him his power and his throne and his great authority." So here you have the fact that Satan is the one who empowers the Antichrist, and he gives him his power and his throne. I wanted you to keep your place or to turn to 2 Thessalonians, because that's the other passage that we will be dealing with to give a clear understanding of the Antichrist. But in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 9, this whole passage in chapter 2 is dealing with this man of sin, this man of lawlessness. This is the same one as we're talking about the beast. It says in verse 9, "The one whose coming is in accord with the activity of Satan, with all power and signs and false wonders." So he has his power given to him, granted to him by the dragon or by Satan himself. Now, I also want you to turn back to Matthew chapter 4. Turn to Matthew chapter 4. In the temptation of Christ, when Christ was taken by the Spirit up into the wilderness, and then the devil came to him and tempted him, the third of the temptations is depicted there in verse 8. It says, "Again, the devil took him to a very high mountain and showed him all the kingdoms of the world and their glory. And he said to him, 'All these things will I give you if you fall down and worship me.' Then Jesus said to him, 'Begone, Satan, for it is written, you shall worship the Lord your God and serve him only.' And then the devil left him." Now, in chapter 4 in Matthew, the devil, the dragon, Satan, offered to Christ the kingdoms of the world if he would bow down and worship Satan, which indicates that Satan had the authority to do that, that Satan had the authority to give Christ the kingdoms of the world without going through the program and purpose of God, without going to the cross, without conquering sin and death and Satan, that he would just give him the kingdoms of the world without going through that. So evidently, Satan has that authority from God to do that. And at this point in time, in the time of the tribulation, the Antichrist, who is resurrected out of his death, he's resurrected, and here Satan gives him the same offer that he gave to Christ. If the Antichrist will worship him and cause people to worship him, he will give him the kingdoms of the world. And the Antichrist agrees, and the Antichrist becomes Satan's Christ, Satan's ruler. And Satan gives him the authority to rule the world. So here, the Antichrist has his authority given to him by Satan. Of course, we understand that God has granted that. Satan has no authority that is not granted by God. God has granted him the authority to give this to the Antichrist, and Satan grants him the authority and the power to rule the world. In verse 3, "And I saw one of his heads as it had been slain, and his fatal wound was healed, and the whole earth was amazed and followed after the beast, and they worshiped the dragon because he gave his authority to the beast, and they worshiped the beast, saying, 'Who is like the beast, and who is able to wage war with him?'" So here you have the resurrected Antichrist brings, as he comes to life, to the world, they look at him as one who they are filled with amazement over him, and they begin to worship Satan, and they begin to worship the Antichrist, Satan's ruler that he has been given to him. And the ten kings are saying in verse 4, "Who is like the beast? Who is able to wage war with him?" In other words, everyone recognizes this super beast, this superhuman, this superman is pointless to wage war against him. And so everyone submits to him and gives him their worship and their allegiance, and they surrender and submit to the Antichrist, and he becomes the world dictator, empowered by Satan, given authority by Satan, and it's recognized by the people of the world that it's fruitless to try to wage war against this man because he has all the power to overcome them. So here you have the world and the kingdoms of the world submitting to Satan and giving up and saying there's no point in waging war against him because he has all the authority and power to do that. Now, in verse 5, it says, "And there was given to him a mouth speaking arrogant words, blasphemies, and authority to act for 42 months was given him. And he opened his mouth in blasphemies against God, to blaspheme his name and his tabernacle, that is, those who dwell in heaven. And it was given to him to make war with the saints and to overcome them, and authority over every tribe and people and tongue and nation was given to him." Here you have a series of verses here that talk about his program, his character, and his time, the time he has to execute his program. And if you look at these three things, they're tied directly with the program of Satan, the character of Satan, and the time that Satan has left. So here we have the mention of the Antichrist and Satan having the same program, the same character, and the same time left upon the earth. First of all, his program is the same as the dragon. Look in chapter 12 again in verse 12. It says, "For this reason, rejoice." This is when Satan is cast down to the earth. "For this reason, rejoice, O heavens, and you who dwell in them. Woe to the earth and the sea, because the devil has come down to you having great wrath, knowing that he has only a short time." And then in verse 13, "And when the dragon saw that he was thrown down to the earth, he persecuted the woman who gave birth to the male child." We talked last week about that the woman is Israel. Then in verse 17, "The dragon was enraged with the woman and went off to make war with the rest of her offspring who keep the commandments of God and hold to the testimony of Jesus." So here you have the same program of Satan is incorporated with that of the dragon, of the beast. It says in verse 7 of chapter 13, the beast, it was given to him to make war with the saints and to overcome them, and authority over every tribe and people and tongue and nation was given to him. So here, the program of Satan has become the program of the Antichrist. The program of Satan was to destroy the Jews. If he couldn't destroy the Jews, he was out to destroy the faithful remnant of the Jews, the 144,000, or anyone that believed in their teaching. So Satan has gone forth in great wrath to war against the people of God. And we find that again in chapter 7 of Daniel, this same program. Yeah, it's chapter 7. It says in verse 23, he will devour the whole earth and tread it down and crush it. In verse 25 of chapter 7, it says he will speak out against the Most High and wear down the saints of the Highest One. So he will again, he will try to destroy the saints of God. It says he will intend to make alterations in times and in law, which I think means that he will try to extend his length, that's length of time given to him. It says, and they will be given into his hand for a time, times, and half a time. Again, that's a reference to 3.5 years. It's a reference to the same 42 months it's mentioned in chapter 13 when the Antichrist is given authority to act for 42 months. This is the same time as the devil has. He knows that he has a short time, and it talks about the woman being nourished for a time, times, and half a time. Again, the same 3.5 years that Satan has left to wage war on the earth before he is cast into the pit. It's the same amount of time or same time frame that the Antichrist is given to rule and to have authority over the world and over the saints of God upon the earth. So you have the program of Satan is to destroy the Jews and destroy anyone who believes in the gospel that was spoken by the 144,000, the two witnesses, and the angels that are flying in heaven declaring the gospel. His program is to destroy the Jews and anyone who believes in the message of the gospel. His character is mentioned a couple times. We mentioned that in Daniel chapter 7 again, his blasphemous character. In verse 25 again, he will speak out against the Most High. In other words, he'll speak out against God. In Daniel chapter 8, in verse 23, it says, in the latter period of their rule, when the transgressors have run the course, a king will arise insolent and skilled in intrigue. His power will be mighty, but not by his own power. He will destroy to an extraordinary degree and prosper and perform his will. He will destroy mighty men and the holy people. And through his shrewdness, he will cause deceit to succeed by his influence. And he will magnify himself in his heart, and he will destroy many while they are at ease. He will even oppose the prince of princes, but he will be broken without human agency. Again, over in chapter 11 of Daniel, another reference to the Antichrist and his character. In verse 36 of Daniel 11, it says, then the king will do as he pleases. He will exalt and magnify himself above every god, and will speak monstrous things against the God of gods. He will prosper until the indignation is finished, for that which is decreed will be done. And he will show no regard for the gods of his fathers or for the desire of women, nor will he show regard for any other god, for he will magnify himself above them all. But instead he will honor a god of fortresses, a god whom his fathers did not know. He will honor him with gold and silver and costly stones and treasures, and he will take action against the strongest of fortresses with the help of a foreign god, and he will give great honor to those who acknowledge him, and he will cause them to rule over the many and will parcel out land for a price. And then again in Thessalonians chapter 2, 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, dealing with his character. Verse 3 of 2 Thessalonians 2, it says, let no one in any way deceive you, for it will not come unless the apostasy comes first, and the man of lawlessness is revealed, the son of destruction, who opposes and exalts himself above every so-called God or object of worship, so that he takes his seat in the temple of God, displaying himself as being God. And we're going to talk about that next week when we talk about the abomination of desolation. But here we're talking about the mystery, this lawless one who is full of deception, full of deceit, full of blasphemy against God. Okay. So here you have his program, his character, and his time is the same as Satan's time in the last 3.5 years of the tribulation. And we're just about out of time. I will pick up next week in verse 8 when it talks about those that worship him on the earth will be those who have not been chosen before the foundation of the world, whose names have not been written in the book of life from the foundation of the world. So here you have a delineation or contrast between those who are the saints and those who are the ones that will be deceived and will follow after the Antichrist. But we'll have to pick that up next week. And next week, too, we'll finish chapter 13 and talk about the false prophet. And we'll talk about the program that Antichrist initiates with Israel. You know, he entered into a covenant with them at the beginning of the tribulation. Here he's going to break the covenant. We're going to have the abomination of desolation. We'll talk about what that is. And he's going to enter into the temple. We talked about it. He's going to sit himself in the Holy of Holies. He's going to claim to be God. And he's going to require all to worship him. And this is when the Jews are commanded in Matthew 14, when they see the abomination of desolation and when they see the desecration of the temple, they are commanded to flee the land, because the program of Satan has been instituted to destroy the Jewish people. And so we'll talk about all that next week as we get into the rest of chapter 13. Any one question real quick? Anybody? Seems to be.
Yeah, is he fighting just to gain control, or is he fighting against other Christians?
It seems like that he is fighting the other 10 kingdoms to overthrow the 10 kingdom organization or structure that's in place, because he uproots 3 of those kings. So either he kills 3 kings or he overthrows 3 kings, and then the rest of the 10 kings submit to him. But it seems like that during this conflict that he is killed. And then he's brought back to life, and then everybody's amazed and said, well, there's no point in fighting against him, even if we... Not directly talking about that aspect, but there will be persecution of the believers because of his program. But I don't think it had anything to do with him being killed. But I think it's after that he comes back to life that he kills the 2 witnesses that we talked about in chapter 11, because that's when he institutes his program of destroying the people of God, and I think all that takes place after he comes back to life here in chapter 13. Okay, well, review and come up with your questions, and we'll pick up back up there next week and try to clarify some more of the details about the unholy Trinity. Let's pray. Our Father, we again thank you for your word. Thank you for the reality and the practicality of studying your word, that we might have a greater fear of you and an understanding of your purpose and program, and that we would not be afraid of the events of this world, knowing that you are sovereign over all things and that your perfect plan and purposes will be brought to fruition. And even though it's a huge burden to see the destruction and the things that are going to take place, Lord, I just pray that we keep our eyes on the future glory that we will have with you in your kingdom. In your name we pray. Amen.